dancing in church. What is going on? Eh? What is going on? That was good, actually. Praise God. Father, I thank you that we can meet like this, you know, together. And I'm not watching TV. I'm not watching church on the TV at 11 o'clock or watching it on my phone. Thank God that we can meet together like this, the body of Christ. And I know that the pandemic is not over. I know that there are still significant fears and worries that we all have. I go out and I like seeing a lot of people, and then I think, oh my God, what if there's an E variant out there? You know? But I thank God because He's always in control. And it doesn't matter what going out holds. Your God is in control. So as we come to the Word today, I pray that God, you will give me unction. You will just order my thoughts. Help me to deliver your message into the hearts and minds of your people. I pray that, Father, Lord, you will open hearts and minds to receive your Word, to hear from you, to be challenged by you, encouraged by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, what are we talking about today? You know, incidentally, the title of my sermon today is Can We Do More? Yeah? And Sunday school has just spoken. They need people to help with the kids. And can we do more? And I want to talk about some points that really relate to practical Christianity. Should we be doing more? Quite often, I go through a reflective phase. I ask myself these questions. It's like a mini MOT that I do, because I know that life is very busy. And there's so much vying for my attention, my time and my resources, and that if I don't take time out, if I don't pause for reflection, time can just pass me by. So I ask myself, can I do more? And I'm asking you today, Romford Ealing, can you do more? Should you be doing more? I want today to be a bit reflective. I would also like maybe to challenge you as you listen to me, but I want you to listen carefully and perhaps and let God speak to you as we go through the message today. The Bible reading today will be from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 11, Love in Action. And I was going to do 9 to 19, and then I started writing my sermon notes, but I got it back to 9 to 11. So maybe next time I'll pick up from verse 11. Like I said, I need to read the Bible. Yes. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So can we do more? You know, given our busy schedules, you know, can we do more when it comes to serving God? As we come out of the pandemic-induced lockdown into this new normal that nobody really understands, but we're going to go ahead with it anyway, there's an even greater need for God's people to step forward and do more within the kingdom. We've become more and more engrossed. You know, we're striving, we're fighting even for survival. We're busy trying to stay afloat. We're often unaware or unable to respond to the needs around us, not just within the church, but within our community and within the world. But the leadership at Romford Ealing, we strongly believe that our church is going through a significant phase of change. And, you know, just these premises alone, how it comes about that we are here today, is God opening up doors for us. I don't know, some of you might remember in the last place where we used to meet, we didn't like it, they didn't like us, you know. We were worshiping, they were interrupting, stepping in, you know. And this door opened. This door opened. And here we are in a Christian school, and they actually want us here. God is taking us into a new, greater heights of ministry and service. Service to God and service to one another. And we believe that if we are to attain the heights that God has in store for us as a church, we are going to have to rally and do a few things differently. And one key area is with respect to making more use of the skills and talents that we have within the church. Now, what are the skills and talents that we have within the church? Well, look around. Look at the person next to you. No, do it now. Look. Yeah, look at the person to the other side. I didn't say talk to them. We're in COVID situation. I just said look at them. Look at the ones behind you. Turn around. Look. This is the exercise. Lada. There you go. Look around. Yeah? Everybody here has skills and talents. You are not here by accident. Yeah? Nobody's here by accident. You are here because there is a purpose for your being here. So when I say, can we do more? Don't tell me you are 80. Don't tell me you are 16. And don't tell me you are 5. It has nothing to do with your age. I'm talking to you. So let's talk about Romans. Let me give you a brief context to the book of Romans, because we're going to be looking at some verses there. Written by Paul, perhaps one of the longest, I think it's the longest letter he wrote, around AD 57. And one reason why he wrote it was that he was trying to gather resources and gather an offering for poverty-stricken believers in Jerusalem. Now, he wrote to a Christian church, or with Christians living directly under the shadow of Caesar, and he was appealing to help so they could spread the gospel. The believers in the church were predominantly Gentiles, although you had Jewish members amongst them. And the primary theme of his book really is about the basics of the gospel. God's plan for salvation and righteousness for all humankind. Whether you be Jew, whether you be Gentile, whether you be English, Italian, French, whatever. And he sums this up in the quotes, Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is from faith to faith, from the first to the last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live. You don't know the scripture. I was expecting you to complete it for me. The righteous will live. There's like 5 people in church today. Come on, persuade me. The righteous will live by faith. Yeah? The righteous will live by faith. In Romans, Paul covers a range of topics. He talks about the righteousness of God. He talks about the unrighteousness of all people. He talks about God's righteousness imputed through Christ, justification. He talks about God's righteousness imparted, sanctification, making us free from the tyranny of sin, freedom from the condemnation that comes from the law, life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He talks about God's righteousness vindicated, the justice of his way with Israel. He talks about God's righteousness practiced in the body, in the world. And that's what I'm going to focus on, the righteousness practiced in the body. So our Bible today, our Bible reading today, really looks at some practical Christianity topics, touches on things that I would say show the marks of a true Christian. And when I say the marks of a true Christian, I have to be very careful. I have to be careful because it has the potential that I come across a bit judgmental. So when I look at you, you think, is he asking me, am I a good Christian or not? Or is he trying to gauge me one way or the other? No, I'm not. But to my mind, a true Christian is not necessarily a perfect individual, since we know that there are no perfect Christians. Only Christians who have been saved by grace, who are walking daily with the Lord as he transforms them. Right? But as I discuss over the next few topics, I want you to examine yourselves. Be a bit self-critical. Not so much as to put yourself down, but to get to the point where you feel challenged to do more. Yeah? I don't want you to be too comfortable. To the point where you come to the altar, you say to God, help me. I need more of your Holy Spirit. Yeah? One of the verses I will talk about is about loving your neighbor as yourself. Lord, help me to love my neighbor as myself. I used to think my neighbor was somebody far away, until I realized it's somebody that I see every day. Because the people I see far away, they're not my enemies. They don't offend me. They don't upset me. It's the people who are close to you that can really get under your skin. It's a sin. So when they say love your neighbor as yourself, I used to think, well, I'm okay. I love my neighbor. I don't hate my neighbor. Until I realized actually the neighbor, that definition, and we look at it in a minute. So let your love be genuine. Let your love be genuine. How sincere is your love? Now, I'm not talking about the love you have for your spouse or for your children. I know you have that in abundance. I'm not referring to the love you have for your favorite sport. Those of you who love football, those of you who love Arsenal, God bless you. Those of you, Lord, mind unite. You know, I'm not talking. Sorry, I just didn't say that. Lord, it's not even in my notes. I just didn't say that. That's just wrong. I'm not talking about the love you have for your favorite club or even your pet. What I'm saying is, how sincere is your love as a believer for fellow Christians? Yeah? And the type of love that Paul is referring to here is not emotion. It's not just mere emotion. It's an emphasis on this, on social concern. It's not about, you know, whether you love this group of Christians or that group of Christians. It's really about how you love all Christians regardless. Yeah? And the message puts it like this. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. I'm sorry to say that sometimes in church we are faking it. It is sad, but it is true. But after today, we won't fake it anymore. Because we are not just hearers of the word. We are only 5 people in church today. Where are the others? We are not just hearers of the word. We are. So we're going to love from the inside, from the center of who we are. Amplified puts it like this. It says, love is to be sincere and active. The real thing, without guile or hypocrisy. Now, when asked about the greatest commandment in the law by his disciples, Jesus basically told them, God first, then love your neighbor. Yeah? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan comes to mind. Here we see how Jesus responds to a question posed to him by a lawyer who says, who is my neighbor? Now, a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho fell into the hands of robbers. They robbed him, they beat him up, and they left him for dead. We know the story. A priest came along and saw the wounded man and passed by on the other side. Are there any priests in the house today? If you are a priest, put up your hand. Now, remember the Bible says you are a royal priesthood. I need to see every hand up. Everybody, you are a priest. Everybody said, I'm not a priest. I didn't work on the other side. Yeah? A Levite came by. He also passed by on the other side. It took a Samaritan, a half-Jew, a half-Gentile guy, to actually do what the Levite should have done. Oops. Or what the priest should have done. I feel that sometimes some of us are passing by on the other side in our Christian work. We are passing by on the other side. We are so focused on ourselves. And we miss the opportunities around us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Especially those difficult and challenging neighbors. If I'm your neighbor, you know I'm difficult already. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you. He's a grumpy this and that, you know, he will tell you. Yeah? So you love your neighbor as yourself, regardless of whether they're difficult or challenging. So how can we do more? That's my question today. Can we love from the center of who we are and not fake it? I believe that we can. And I believe that we should. Now, we also need to hate what is evil. Yeah, we hate evil because it is the enemy of all that is good. God himself is good, and he is the source of all goodness. Everything God creates is very good, including people. Yeah, in every aspect. But we live in times where there is a lot of anxiety. So many things are wrong with our society today. So many things are wrong with our world today at so many levels. And Peter, in 1 Peter 5, 7-9 says, cast all your cares and anxieties on Jesus because he cares for you. Now, about worrying, and I worry. I don't know about you. I worry about stuff. I worry about today. I worry about tomorrow. I was preparing this sermon, and I did my first run, test run on Friday, then I did my test run yesterday, then we went out, and then Mike called me, he said he'd been pinged. I'm like, so what does that mean? Oh, I'm not coming to church tomorrow. So what does that mean? Well, you got to do the service tomorrow by yourself. You and Helen, it's in your hands now. And suddenly, my carefully laid plans are just about to be scuppered, right? So I stressed a bit. And then I got to church this morning, they don't have sticks for the drums. So now I'm thinking, man, today's going to be interesting. Meanwhile, my stomach is rumbling, because when I'm stressing, my stomach rumbles, so I'm in and out, back and forth. So this scripture I'm about to read to you is for me, but I will allow you to share with it for today. Okay? Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We all worry. Yeah, we all do. We all worry. But don't be anxious about anything. In every situation, pray about it. Petition God. Be thankful about the positive things that you have. Be thankful that you can wake. I'm thankful I can even stand here today. I got braces actually, but I can stand today. You know, be thankful about the little things, because that lifts up your focus from the things you need to worry about, and makes you think a bit differently. Makes you think a bit clearer. So, to hate evil, to hate what is evil, we must spend time regularly in the Word of God. Spend time in His presence praying, and the Holy Spirit will enable you to hate what is evil, and more importantly, to resist evil in whatever form it manifests. But you have to make choices. We've got to watch what we consume. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we live in a world where there is so much content out there. Online this, and social media that, and I get stuff bombed. I mean, I'm an email guy, I get so many emails. Let alone you younger people with your social media stuff. Yeah, there's so much stuff out there. Be careful what you consume, because it works within you. We sang a song here today, The Goodness of God. It's one of my favorite songs. I sing it like every day in my own way, right? You know, they probably won't have to sing like that here because, you know. But I know when I'm singing at home by myself or walking, God likes the sound of my voice, you know. So be careful about what you listen to, because it conditions you. It does condition you. And what you watch and what you read. So be selective. Make choices. Because you have to guard your heart. Because above all, for everything you do, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Yeah? Everything you do flows from it. So, again, if you want to hate what is evil, then you need to guard what's in your heart. Yeah? It's a very simple thing to say, but very difficult to do. Funa and I went out a few years ago to London, and we saw two blokes kissing. And we were like, whoa, that's not right. And then recently we saw a similar thing again, and the level of whoa wasn't the same, because we've been conditioned. We've been conditioned by what we watch on TV, what we hear. We know it's not acceptable to God. We're now looking at it a bit differently. Be careful what you allow into your heart. Yeah? It's important. Yeah? If you're going through stress, check what's in your heart. Doesn't mean that if your heart is right with God, you won't have stress. I'll tell you now, you will still have stress. But at least, it's less. Okay? So, next thing is, we need to hold fast to what is good. It's not enough to just resist evil. You need to hold fast to what is good, which is the direct opposite of hating evil. The world is desperate to see God. They want to see evidence of power, of godly living, you know. And you know, when I reflect on the Bible, God made some amazing appearances in the Bible. And when He shows up, He captivates the minds and imaginations of people. And then He transforms them. I often think how it must have been for Moses. He went out with his sheep, going about his business, and then he comes upon a burning bush. Yeah? He was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Now that's weird. You know, I'm kind of thinking I'm walking rocky in the park. And then this bush is on fire, but it's not burning. I'm going to stop and take a look, right? Because that's not normal. Yeah? Now, if we as Christians... Sorry, I've jumped. Right, okay. So we know that after Moses' encounter with God, he then went on to do great things. God used him, the guy who couldn't even speak without stammering, to lead Israel out of Egypt. Yeah, and all of the encounters he had with Pharaoh. Now, if we as Christians hold fast to what is good, If we hold fast to the things of God, our lives might be the burning bush that attracts people to our God. Our lives might be the burning bush that attracts people to our God. What am I saying? People know you're going through stuff. Maybe because you told them you're going through stuff. But they can still see that you're putting one foot in front of the other. You are still trusting God. You are still a nice guy. You are still smiling. You are still happy. People are wondering, how can you be happy when all this stuff is going on in your life? It's a burning bush experience. They can see that you are on fire, but you are not burning. They can see you are going through the valley of the shadow of death, but you are still on top of it. Not because you are the strongest person on the universe, because your faith is in the Almighty God. Your hope is in the Almighty God. Everybody has a story. Yeah, everybody. I went out to walk the dog a few weeks ago, and I was feeling sorry for myself. And, I had surgery, and the surgeon said, oh, we got about 20 staples inside you holding things together. So I'm a bit of a bionic guy now. I got staples. So I'm like, man, I'm in so much pain. This is so uncomfortable. And I saw this guy. Normally, when I say hello to people while I'm walking the dog, because I got my headphones on, I say hello. By the time they say hello, I'm already 5 years old. I've moved on. Today, I slowed down. So I said hello to this guy. I said, how are you doing? He said, man, not great. Okay. Now I've asked the question. I got to listen. Yeah? So I said, how are you doing? What's going on, man? And he said, well, he's got cancer. And then he began to tell me he's on chemo, he's on stuff. He said, man, I got 250 staples inside me. Now, I didn't tell him about any staples in me. The guy just, part of telling me about his condition, he said, I got 250 staples. He said, man, I'm in so much pain. And then I began to think, actually, I should have been thankful. Yeah. So like I said, I went out feeling sorry for myself. I came back realizing that, you know, there's somebody else out there with harder stories. Somebody else is going through more stuff than you can ever imagine. All you have to do is stop and pay attention to somebody else. Like I said, I went out thinking, man, I'm in a bad shape. I'm on all these meds. I can't even walk straight. I'm leaning over. And there's this guy who is going through the worst kind of cancer I've ever heard. Every organ in his body is being attacked by this disease. So I sat with him and we talked and I said, dude, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to keep in prayer. I said, thank you. I need all the help I can get. So I say that because, again, can you do more? Can we do more? The world needs Christians more today than ever before. Yeah? Can you do more? We need to love one another. Loving one another is the mark of true Christianity. It's a beautiful thing when a group of people come together in a real display of loving one another, helping and supporting each other, covering each other's backs, being devoted to one another, something that we need to do more. We need to overcome the distances that 18 months or so of pandemic-induced lockdown has created. Yeah, within our relationships, and we need to start rebuilding those relationships. We need to start reconnecting with one another. Yeah, it is very difficult to love from a distance. I know that. I've tried it before. I love that guy. He's in Australia. He doesn't even know what you're doing. The one next to you, you don't love. You're loving somebody in Australia. It's difficult to love somebody from a distance. Now, the ability to relate with each other, to resolve conflicts and differences, the ability to move forward in love is very critical to the life of our church. And it is important, it is particularly important as a mark of true Christians. We know people are not perfect. People are going to make mistakes. They will rob you up the wrong side. Yeah, they will rob you up the wrong way. Yet, in the spirit of Christian love, we must find a way to truly love one another. Yeah? Loving one another with mutual affection is not optional where Jesus is concerned. He didn't say, you may love one another. He didn't say, well, if you like it, if you feel like it, if you're having a good day, if everything's okay, all the stars are lined up, then no, irrespective. It's a command. I think it's probably the most difficult command, to love one another. But Jesus knew that if the kingdom of God was to stand out against the kingdom of this world. The key differentiator would be in the ability of Christians drawn from all walks of life, all levels of society, coming together, ignoring their differences, whether it be social, whether it be economic, whether it be race, whether it be color, whether it be tribe, because they love the Lord and see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. John 13, 34 to 35 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Three times in that whole verse, in that whole scripture, love one another. And the evidence of Christians demonstrating love for each other is what ministers to unbelievers outside the church. Jesus said, "As I have loved you unconditionally, so you must love one another," because that's the way. That's the way. Now, if we're going to love one another, we need to honor one another. Yeah? To honor is to have great respect for everyone. It is to regard or treat someone with admiration and respect. To acknowledge somebody. To praise somebody. That was great worship today, by the way. That was really good worship today. Really good. To send someone, to exhort, to lord, to praise, to cheer them on. If we're going to really love one another, there has to be mutual respect, honor, and understanding amongst us. There's a lot of disrespect in church. People behave that because we are all born again, we're all saved by grace, you can't talk to anybody how you feel. No! You have to respect one another. Respect those who are older, respect those who are younger, respect yourself. We have to respect one another. We have to honor one another. A lot of the reason why people struggle to love one another is because they, you know, people are disrespectful. People behave in ways that they wouldn't even behave outside of church. They talk in ways that they wouldn't even talk to unbelievers. Because they expect you as a Christian, well, he's okay, he's a Christian, he'll absorb it. Well, maybe he won't. Maybe he can't. So respect one another. Be courteous to one another. Be nice. Yeah? New Revised Standard Version says, "Outdo one another in showing honor. Honor one another above yourselves." Now, if we can do that, if we can take that as something we want to do, I'm going to honor everybody. The guy is doing that, you know, I'm going to respect everybody. Now we're into the realms of loving one another. Now we're in the realms of that. And to be effective at loving one another, we are going to have to become less selfish. We're going to have to realize that it's not all about you. Placing the needs of others before your own. Now that's a real challenge. That's a real challenge. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, instructed them to do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain deceit. Rather, in humility, he says, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interest of others. This is absolutely counter to the world that we live in today. The world in which we have grown up, in which our children have also grown up, is a very selfish, self-centered, and self-gratifying world. Is that true or not? It is this self-centeredness, this selfish nature that is driving our world further and further away from God's plans. So as Christians, we can do better. We are required to be different to the dynamics of the world around us. And we're to turn this world's ideology of selfishness on its head. We can choose to be selfless. We can choose to put the needs of others before our own. Now, let's not be lacking in zeal. Zeal is great enthusiasm. In connection to your work, to worship, to your faith, you know. This is an area where I think that we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our church. I was excited today because I saw people dancing in Run for the Limb. Because normally I don't. I see one or two people shaking. You know, now today I'm seeing people jumping up and down, people are running. It's a good thing. We need to be enthusiastic about worship. Yeah, I feel like running. You know that song? A few years ago, we sang it in church, and people were feeling like running, but they were standing still. Yeah, we need to be enthusiastic about things. Yeah. Yes, I know the last 18 months have been very challenging. I know we've had issues. Households have been impacted. There is a sense of fatigue. Stress levels are high, higher than before. Mental health is at the highest it can be in our society today. It's incredibly off the charts. According to the ONS, Office of National Statistics, the depression rates have doubled since COVID-19 started. Yeah? And I've seen a lot of that up close. Colleagues at work, I've seen a lot of it. They warn against the growing mental crisis. But here's what I believe. I believe that God is looking to the church to be a voice of hope. A voice of hope at these times. Now, a voice of hope needs to have some zeal. You can't say to somebody, praise the Lord. But if you say, praise the Lord, even if they're sleeping, they'll wake up. Something needs, yeah? This, honestly, we need to be enthusiastic about what we believe in. Yeah, so when you come to church, crank up the energy. I know you don't want to hug somebody, that's fine. Give them a punch from a distance. Throw a sport from a distance. Not give them a punch. You come into church next Sunday and there's six people on the floor knocked out. Bob said, throw them a punch. No. So cut that part out, please. Sport. To say hello to them. Okay? No, but seriously, God is looking for us. And I'm reminded about Isaiah 60, where it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. We need to arise, folks. The church needs to arise. Run for the limb. We need to arise. Glenn will come and say, I need four people to do this or five people to do that, and then nobody will show. Mike will say, I need two people, nobody will show. We need to change that, guys. We need to change that. When Mike called me yesterday and he said, I've been pinged, so now I'm checking my phone, I'm kind of thinking, should I disable that app or not so I don't get pinged? Okay, I didn't disable the app, but I'm checking it. So he said, Babs, and I'm thinking, Mike, you have no clue. My mind is like spinning. I'm trying to keep all these things in my head together. Now you're telling me I've got to do some more. Anyway, so he said, by the way, they need to do some work here. So you guys got to clear the chairs. So I said, so who is in charge of clearing the chairs? He said, I don't know. So actually, announcement. Yeah. Announcement, in case I forget. At the end of the service, please help us pack the chairs. Yeah. We need to pack the chairs. We need to stack them. My friend, you can edit this piece up later. Okay? We need to stack them there. Yeah? But I say that to say this. I would have liked for Mike to say, don't worry, I've already spoken to two, three or four people. It's in hand. He said, well, speak to the stewards. Well, there's only two or three of them on duty on the day. Yeah? Are we going to kill those four people who said they were now stewards? We shouldn't do that. So more of you, please, you need to volunteer. Otherwise, I'm going to start visiting people and writing names down. We need to arise. Yeah? I went off there like this. I've said that. And as we arise, we must fan into flames the gift of God that is within us. Like I said earlier on, look at the person to your left, to your right. You all have giftings. You all have giftings. The folks who are singing today, there's a reason why I'm not here singing. There's a reason why. I know my place. Some of us can sing in the house, and some of us can sing in the church. But there are some things that you can do better than anybody else. And that's what we need. I don't want all of you to be pastors. I don't want all of you to be evangelists. I don't want all of God. I certainly don't want all of you to be teachers. You have a church full of teachers, nobody's doing anything, they're just teaching. Yeah? Certainly don't want all of you to be prophets either, all of them talking at the same time, prophesying here and prophesying there. No, don't want that. But you all have something different. Evangelists, don't want you all to be evangelists either. Then you're all outside. There's nobody here. Who am I talking to? Cheers. No, don't want that. You know what I mean, though? You all have something special that this church needs, that this community needs. And that's what I'm asking you to bring to the table. I'm not asking you to be somebody else. Don't be Ellen. You can't. Don't do that. You can't sing like Ellen. Maybe you sing, I'm not saying you can't sing, but you can't sing like her. We're all different. You will sing different. Exactly. Yeah? So we need to arise. Being zealous is a choice that we make in spite of our circumstances. We will all experience adversity. Life will knock us down from time to time. Sometimes we're going to be knocked off our feet for periods of time. But even then, we don't give up. We don't give up because we know that we serve a great God who is King over all. Somebody sent a WhatsApp thing during the week. I love it. There's this palm tree that has been knocked down by a tornado or God knows what knocked it down. Maybe some guy drove into it even. Anyway, it doesn't matter how it got on the side. But the palm tree is on its side and it's supposed to be dead or dying. But it's still growing. Lying down there, it's still growing, producing fruits. See, Christians, we are like that. You know, the Bible says we are pressed on either side. What's that scripture again? We are pressed hard on every side. Yeah, we're knocked around badly. You know, people will knock you around in church. Situations of life will knock you around. But you don't give up. You don't give up. You don't give up. We know that our God will help us through the difficulties and challenges that we face. And this is what gives us hope. It also gives us confidence. So why am I saying that? Don't tell me you're going through stuff. Therefore, you can't help in church. That excuse is not acceptable. Because everybody's going through stuff. Don't tell me you're stressed. Come and see me. I'm stressed all the time. I'm even stressed when I'm not stressed. I'm stressed when I'm busy. I'm stressed when I'm not busy. So now I don't worry. I just manage it. If I have too much to do, I will stress. If I don't have enough to do, I will stress. So now I have to manage it. So even that excuse is not acceptable. Don't tell me you're stressed. You can manage it. Yeah? You can manage it. I'm not asking you to boil the ocean. Take one step at a time. Do one thing at a time. Yeah? God will help you through whatever difficulty. Now, worry kills our zeal if we let it. The worries that we carry will kill the zeal for doing the things of God. And quite frankly, it prevents us from enjoying life. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me." Very often we come to him. We lay down the burdens at the altar. We enjoy a bit of rest. And then we go back and pick it up. I know because I've done that before. Many, many times. I cast the thing down, then I pick it up and worrying about it again. Yeah? Break the cycle. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. To the fullest. However, sometimes pressures, they try to conflict with this. But we are not without hope and we are not helpless. We can choose how we respond. You can either stay down or you can get up. And sometimes it just requires a change in your focus. You can focus on the issue, worrying about the issue, or you can shift your focus. And that's why Psalm 121 says, "I lift up my eyes." I lift up this, you know, intentionally lifting up your eyes to the hills. Yeah? I lift up my eyes. You say, okay, I can see all this mess, but I lift up my eyes. Because my help, guys, come on, let's get that scripture going. My help comes from where? Next time I preach, we will do Bible story, we will do Bible quiz. I will only be telling you the references, then you will tell me the scripture. So I will say Psalm 121 verse 1, you will say, "Hey, one verse. Over Sabi is not good." One verse. But well done, well done. You understand what I'm saying? So if we could change our focus, if we could consciously shift the focus from the situation, the worries that so often consume us, so often steal our joy and our peace, you know, if we can just shift that focus, Not only will, and we put our minds on Jesus, not only does he help us to carry or bear the burdens, but actually you get released. You feel unencumbered, you're released to the point where you can praise, where you can even become zealous about the things of God. David experienced a lot of misfortune in his life. You know, I grew up on stories about King David, you know, the man after God's heart. And he was the youngest in his family. He was relegated to the back. He was then elevated by God when he was crowned king. And then he was hounded like a criminal by King Saul. Yeah? Who was his king, his mentor, his father-in-law, and of course the father to his best friend, Jonathan. Saul tried to kill the guy so many times. David's sons betrayed him. He faced all sorts of issues, yet he found a way to surrender these matters to the Lord, to the point where he can say, praise be to the Lord, to God, our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. You know, when I read this verse over the last few days, I used to miss the daily part. You kind of go, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our who bears our burdens. But when you inject that daily, if God is going to daily bear your burdens, then actually maybe you have burdens every day to be, yeah? Uh-huh. I'm not cursing anybody, but it's just life. It's just life. Yeah? We can do more. We can submit our cares and our worries unto Jesus. We can ask him to fill us and release us to praise, to worship, and to serve him. You know, when you come to church, and I used to feel sorry for the worship team. You know, they'll be trying to crank us up to worship. No, they shouldn't be doing that. You know, enter his presence with, thread his courts with. Did we do that today? When we came into the place, were we all dancing into church today? You're all nodding because you're thinking about worship. This is a trick question. I was talking about when you came in. His presence is the house of when we were coming. Even I wasn't dancing when I came in this morning, so I have to confess. So, you know, but that's the mindset. As you enter his presence with praise, you know, enter his presence with thanksgiving. Yeah? We can do more. So let's rekindle our passion to serve. And the last thing, and I'm closing now, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Intense, passionate feeling about serving the Lord. When I ask, can we do more? I'm really asking if we as Christians are doing all that we can in the service of our God. I'm really asking if we are taking every opportunity to serve and be practical about our Christianity. That's what I'm asking. Doesn't mean, I'm not saying you have to serve in church, but when I ask you the question, is there more you can do? Is our intensity today as it was when we first started? Are we still as passionate as we once were? Or have we become disillusioned, frustrated? Maybe we've been hurt in the process. And now we've decided to, well, let them get on with it. Take a back seat. Let them get on with it. Yeah? I'm here to encourage you. Sorry, before I encourage you. Perhaps I'm speaking to you now as you take a back seat. Because people have said and done things to discourage you. They've offended you. I'm here to encourage you to put the past aside and rekindle your love for the Lord and for his kingdom. You are, after all, serving God. Yeah? And he appreciates what you do, even if others don't. Never let somebody stop you from serving God because of who they are. Yeah? Never let that happen. They're blocking you from the blessings that you receive when you serve. Yeah? Just remain faithful. If I have learned anything, is that God is faithful to us. He's always able to meet our needs. He's always able to help us through the ups and downs of lives. I'm not saying that serving is smooth sailing, because it is not. It is, after all, we are dealing with people, right? It is not. But serving God is rewarding. Yeah? There is always a cost when you choose to serve God. You give up your time, you take up some challenge, some tasks, some responsibilities, and then you have to work closely with people. Some are great and lovely, and some might be difficult and prickly. But including you and your own faults, everybody is loved by God. Yeah? He tells us to love one another as Christ loves the church. Church often reminds me of Noah's Ark. And I use this example a lot because I hear a lot of people complain about it. There are lots of terrible people in church, lots of these, you know, all the bad people are in church. Of course they are. That's why they're in church. They're saved. Yeah? The church often reminds me of Noah's Ark. And I'll tell you why. To my mind, and think about Noah's Ark. Okay? So you're on this wooden structure in the middle of nowhere with two of every animals. Okay? It must smell like God knows what. All the crazy sounds those animals are making, they dump where they stand. I mean, they don't even have the decency to go to the toilet and floss. They dump where they stand. Yeah? The commotion, the stress. Yet, in spite of all that, that was the safest place for those eight people to be at that time. Now, I'm not saying the church is like Noah's Ark, although some may disagree. Some will say, well, it's not that far. It's not, you know, okay, maybe we don't have this member, but we certainly have, you know. We are not as bad as that, I know. Yeah? But if you are in this church, you're here for a purpose. You know, you're here for a purpose. They told Esther, perhaps you are born for a time such as this. Perhaps you are here in Rome for dealing for a time such as this. Yeah? You may have come to church wounded, in great need. And now you've been ministered to by the Lord. God's people have supported you. You're on your feet. You're moving forward. Well, it's time to think about how you can serve, how you can contribute of your time and of your resources to the kingdom. Independence is good. I hear that a lot as well. I'll do it by myself. I'll only do what I can do by myself because I don't really want to hang out with those people. They let me down. We used to run the home group and, at one time we would do cakes and stuff like that, and then two people would show up. Okay. Then next week, and then I would have prepared like four pages of stuff to teach. Okay, we'll do it anyway. And then next week, it took us a while to get to the point where Fumi started sending notes out. Who's coming on Wednesday? Because we buy the cake, and the kids outgrew the cake. So when they were younger, it wasn't a problem with the cakes. Even before the home people came on, the cakes are already moving in the right direction. Yeah? But by the time the kids grew up, they stopped, they lost interest in the cakes. Now we've got all these cakes and nobody to eat the cakes. So it's like, but you know, we could have been frustrated and stopped. And I'll tell you, I was tempted as well. But we kept on reminding ourselves, we're doing this for God. Yeah, and when people don't come, it's not because they want to mess you about. Stuff is happening to them as well. So don't take offense, is what I'm saying. Yeah? Okay, that wasn't even in my notes. But interdependence requires us to have love, patience. And by interdependence, I mean when we work together, when we leverage, we use each other's strengths. Rita says Batman and Robin, that kind of arrangement. The two of you come together and you work together to get something done. When we come together, we have love, we have respect, we have patience, we have humility, we have zeal, then we can do more. Even the Bible says, two of you will move 10,000 and two of you will move, you know, it's extrapolated, the effect that more people have when you work together. So there will always be potential for conflict, always be potential for dissent or difference of opinions. But when we submit to one another, when we set aside our differences and any offense, and then we focus on the big picture, we can be incredibly impactful. Again, why am I saying this? Don't tell me you can't serve because some guy always comes late to the meeting. That's not acceptable. You come early. After some time, he will catch up. Yeah? I won't serve because he's always late, you know. Just be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Yeah? Part of your serving is loving that guy or that lady who is always late. Yeah? Okay? I remember I was told of once, there was a time we had three kids under, and we used to struggle on Sunday. You know, we'd wake up, run around, get the kids dressed up, and then Fumi would go to the bathroom upstairs, and I'll go downstairs. You come out, and they're wearing a different. Everybody's wearing something different.
start again. So we get to church tired, late. And some guy pulled me. I said, "Dude, you're always late to church. You shouldn't be." And I'm like, "Dude, you have no idea. You're even lucky I'm here today." I wanted to respond, you know. The response was here. I had to just, you know, pull it back and say, "Okay, I heard you." I had to just pull it because I really wanted to say, "Dude, you have no idea that we're even here today." Yeah, because that time I packed up, dropped. This was when we were at Royal Liberty. Dropped the kids off with me, then went to park, and the guy just challenged me that you're always late. You know, you are an elder, you have to be. I'm like, you know? Yeah. God gave me grace on that day because if I would have responded, maybe the guy would have left the church. He said he spoke to me one way. Yeah? So, I'm going all over the place, sorry. Okay. But the need is all around us, folks. We can do more. And God is asking you to do more. So stir up yourself, okay? Maintain your spiritual fervor and serve the Lord. Thank you for listening to me, and have a blessed day. Thank you.